Good morning and welcome. Children are not dismissed for Children's Church yet. It just so happens that we have one Children's Church worker today, the rest are gone, and she just happens to want to hear what her husband has to say. So when I'm done, then children can go upstairs. Probably most of you know, if you don't, Mike is in Florida. There's a gentleman he has been mentoring for many years, started a church plant down there a year and a half, 2 years ago, something like that. He asked Mike to come down and start a relational elder training program down there, help him get going. So he flew Mike and Mick went down there to do that this weekend. And he will be back this week. So in the meantime, he was trying to figure out, okay, who's going to fill the pulpit for him? And I can say that none of us elders were chomping at the bit to be up here. And so he says, well, how about all three of you do it? And so I didn't get out of it. So he says, you know, it's been a while since you've given your testimony. Why don't you guys give your testimonies again, emphasize on some things God has been doing in your life. So, that being said, we gave our testimonies a couple of years ago. He gave us 10 minutes. Russ and I said, oh yeah, we'll be lucky to do 5. And we both took 20. So that being said, this time he told us 20 minutes. So if Russ and I take 40, and then Dustin gets to finish up, he said his is short, so he'll probably only do the 20. So I hope you brought your lunch. Okay, there are sandwiches. Okay. So anyway, I was born into a Christian home, raised in a Christian church. Basically, when the doors were open, I was there. My folks, mom taught youth children's programs and vacation Bible school. Dad was deacon board / trustee, so raised in a good environment. In college, went to a secular college, joined the Christian club there. First year was really good. I actually led my first Bible study when I was in college, so just don't let Mike know that I can teach. So God was using me. Through college, I kind of got away from church, not because I was walking away from God, but there were some things the second year going on with that particular club that I was having issues with, so I kind of backed away from that club. Didn't have transportation in college, so I relied on friends to get me to church, and when they kind of fell through the cracks, so did church. So when by the time I got my own car, I was usually working late Saturday night, so church became kind of a thing that didn't happen. But I didn't walk away from God. I still, when I was home, I was right there at church every Sunday. After college, went back to the church I grew up in, and just something wasn't right there. I just didn't feel comfortable. Nothing about the church, just felt it wasn't for me, so I started, okay, I'm going to go find a church that I can plant my feet in and call my church, and went to a couple of different churches, ended up at Jefferson Baptist, and they found out that I was knowledgeable in electronics, sound system stuff, so I wasn't there very long, and they plugged me into the soundboard, and I got heavily involved in that church. And God used that to strengthen my faith and help me grow. And I got involved in a college career age Bible study. And one night, this gal shows up, new gal. And at the Bible study, the people's house had a pool table. So we'd get there early and play pool. And I was working graveyard over at Corvallis at the time, so I would usually stick around and play pool with a buddy of mine whose parents hosted it. He lived there, so until I had to go to work, and then I'd go straight from there to work. Well, this gal shows up, and I look at her, and not interested, not my type. So the next week, after the Bible study, get done playing pool, and it's just Greg and I, and getting ready to leave, he says, "Hey, Gary, by the way, I just want to let you know, Kitty told me she's interested in you." So he lied to me. She hadn't said a word to him. So I thought, okay, I'll ask her out. So I did, and so I don't know why I get emotional every time I talk up here, but you have to bear with me. Anyway, so the next Sunday before we go out, she'd agreed to go out. I said, "By the way, what's your last name?" I didn't know what her, I just knew her as Kitty. And she says, "Well, it's sort of," and I don't remember what name she gave me. She says, "You see, I'm going through a divorce." Well, I was raised in a conservative Baptist church. I was taught divorce is wrong. And her thought was, he's going to call off the date. My thought was, I asked her out, I'm going to take her out, and that'll be the end of it. God had other plans. So I took her out. I wouldn't say I fell in love immediately, but God gave me an attraction to her. And then I was in a dilemma because I was taught it's wrong to get a divorce. I can't marry a divorced woman. But I really like this gal. So, go to the pastor. Talk to him. Well, if you go to Mike, he gives you a book. That pastor, you go to a pastor, he gives you a set of cassettes. He gave me a bunch of cassettes by John MacArthur on, I believe it's Matthew 19, if I remember correctly. So I listened to those. And it's the first time I really dug into God's word deep. Because I wanted to find out exactly what God said. And between Matthew and Corinthians, over a period of several months, I came to the conclusion that she had biblical grounds for the divorce. Phase two, convinced my parents of that. So I'm 25, didn't live at home, but I lived next door to my parents, renting a house from them, and their attitude was, no, you can't marry a divorced woman. And so then I had to convince them, and I can say that was probably one of the toughest 6 months of my life through that whole ordeal. And came February 14th, I asked her to marry me. And she said yes, and then I had to break it to my folks. Dad was okay with it, Mom not so much. But you got to understand, I'm the baby of the family. And typical mother, baby of the family, there was no woman that was good enough for me. She didn't want me to get married, period. So we set a date, and God working again. Set a date in April, went and told my folks. Dad says, nope, won't work, too soon. Mom said the same thing. So we said, well, we thought about it, talked about it. The following week, we had something we were planning on doing. So we said, how about 2 weeks later, May 3rd? Dad says, yeah, that'll work. And I'm thinking, what does 2 weeks difference make? Mom still opposed because she doesn't want me to get married. Well, the day we'd planned on our wedding, my aunt passed away from brain cancer. Dad couldn't tell me why that day was too early. He just knew it was wrong. God worked through that situation. So, we got married, moved to Scio. Kitty had a place in Scio. We moved here, started attending Scio Baptist Church. I'd had connections here because my uncle was going here. Those that know Marvin Glasser, my uncle told Marvin that I had graduated from electronics in college, so probably one or two years before I started going here, Marvin had me going here on Saturdays to do electronic work for the church on the sound system, repairing the organ, etc. So I'd gotten to know quite a few guys here, went on some men's outings with them. So we settled here and got plugged in. My aunt was director of Cubbies for the Awana program. My uncle was director of the Pals and Pioneers. Kitty volunteers with my aunt and says, "I'll help you." My uncle comes to me and says, "You will help me." Now, I don't feel I'm a teacher, I'm a leader. I don't, at that time especially, I didn't feel I was a leader. And so that wasn't for me. And, but he kept saying, "You will be there, you will be there." So that fall, I was working in Awana's. After a couple of months, you couldn't have drugged me away. I loved it. I still am not comfortable working with kids, and I try to avoid it if I can. But I love the kids. I loved working with them. And 2 years later, I became the Awana commander and basically did that until I was literally out of ideas. The program was starting to stagnate, and I felt I had run my time, and I stepped down and turned it over to someone else. Through that time, I've served as a deacon. I've served a couple of different terms in the past as a deacon, which at that time, the deacons kind of served as joint deacon elder, but we had the deacon title based on our constitution. And I've led, started out with when we had home Bible studies. I started out attending. Then I became a backup leader, so when the leader was gone, I would fill in. Eventually, for a couple of years, I led them, led Bible studies at our house. And fast forward, where we are now, one of the elders here, I'm in charge of the audio video upstairs. Put a plug in for that if anybody would like to help. We're always looking for people. No experience necessary, we'll train.
Good morning again. I'll start out with my name, which is Russell Blumenstein. Actually, if you want the whole thing, it's Russell Lane Blumenstein. Yeah, some of you probably don't even know that. And in trying to write this up, because I am not from a church family, didn't grow up in the church. In fact, I grew up pretty much against the church, any kind of religion. That's kind of where I came from. Now, there's a little bit of a formula for putting together a testimony, which I totally didn't follow. So, I know, that's what I'm saying. but I do have a little bit of a disclaimer, because I'm kind of a simple man. So my story may be odd in how I put it together, because I don't, like I say, follow a formula. I do not claim to be a great speaker, and you'll pretty much know that. So just ignore the errors that may abound throughout this. But I started out in the country. I think I was 10 to 12 months old when I moved to Niagara. I don't know if anybody knows where that is. It's east, up past Gates. But I moved there in 1955. So I was pretty young. It was actually a boy's paradise. Playing in the woods, getting dirty, romping with friends. Killed my first rabbit by the time I was two. Being raised by mountain lions was a big help. Okay, that's probably not true. It was actually wolves. But I did grow up on a mountain, or at least on the base of a mountain. It was Rocky Top. This mountain would become a big part of my life growing up. In some people's eyes, I probably grew up poor. At that time, I don't think I really know what that meant. I had what I had, and it wasn't a big concern for me. I always had food, clothes, bed to sleep in, roof over my head. I didn't notice being without too much because I grew up in the middle of it. So it's, you know, when you're a kid, you don't, that's not your focus. I saw what others had, and I was a bit jealous of them. You know, they have stuff, new things, new toys. Still didn't have too much to do with me. But there was much to keep me busy. I had four sisters, two brothers. That made it a challenge. But we always played games, had lots of blocks to make cars and trucks. My dad was a carpenter, so plenty of wood to build whatever you could imagine. Carved sticks into guns so we could play army or cowboy and Indians. Life was good. I just was not meeting people. When you're in a big family, you don't really need to go out and meet people. You got your whole troop to play with, so didn't need it. But my mom, she was, I'm not exactly sure how it all worked out between my mom and dad, but she was more the socialite. She liked to meet people. She liked to learn things. So she was always trying to drag me into those kind of things. And it was like, for me, I was like, woohoo. No, not really. I didn't want to go out into the town. I didn't want to travel with her, but she would drag me there anyway. Really didn't have anything to do with religion because she really wasn't in that either. I spent first grade, so I was about five or six, at Gates Elementary School. And it's still there. And I continued there till fifth grade at this school, which it doesn't do that now. And across from the school, there was a community church. Never thought much about it. You know, I knew it was over there. But at one point, my mom and dad decided we needed to go to church. All I remember about it was the Sunday school crafts. I got to use color crayons that I didn't have. It was pretty cool. I don't remember hearing much about Jesus, as I was probably focused on coloring books or the bug on the wall, whatever. ADHD was one of those things that nobody really talked about back then, but I'm pretty sure I had it. But I never heard the mention of Jesus, not in that church. At some point, we quit going, so it was a short amount of time that I spent there. I think my dad was pulled into building projects, and this is just a guess. And he didn't like it. He did it for a living, so why would he want to do it on Sunday too? Or at least for free, I'm pretty sure that's probably what that was about. But I don't have a lot of strong memories from that time. I was just happy they didn't have to go to Sunday school. I do remember that. What I really wanted to do was explore our mountain, or my mountain. I think chores were added to my list to make up for not going to church. That was a dad thing. Figured if I'm not doing that, I'm going to be busy. There were lots of buildings on our property that needed to be re-roofed, so there were lots of trips into the woods to cut cedar bolts, and then years of splitting shakes. Now, I don't know if you know, cedar bolts is blocks of cedar that you make shakes out of. I'd say years, it may have been months, maybe it was weeks. Bad memories tend to make things worse. At least what I thought were bad memories. I thought I think it taught me how to work. Even if I didn't like it, it still taught me how to work. In high school, I was a social flunky. I had a couple of friends that I hung with, but only got to see them at school. Kept to myself most of the time. I did not hook up with a clique or a gang or sports clubs, whatever. The high school was in Mill City, and that is where my dad built a lot of houses. So after school, it was a walk up to wherever he happened to be working, and I'd help him out after school. Not every day, but a lot of weekends were added in there. So I did have to get the schoolwork done, which I did not like much. I kind of regret not liking schoolwork because I don't think I really went to school until I was like 40. And it is so much harder to learn stuff when your brain is kind of hardened up. Church stuff came up one time on the school bus ride home. I did get this. It was a Monday. I don't know why I remember that, but it was a Monday. A pretty girl sat next to me, which scared me to death. I think it was a junior at the time. She just plopped down next to me and proceeded to tell me that she had been saved. Now, I'm a sensitive guy. Things like girls having to be saved really worried me. I think I said something like, "Oh, man, what happened? You okay?" She proceeded to tell me that Jesus had saved her. I may have grunted something like, "Oh." And then tried to change the subject or tried to sink into the school bus seat. I didn't know anything about Jesus, so I didn't really know what to say, so I said nothing. So at the very least, I did hear the name of Jesus when I was in high school. There were other moments where the Jehovah Witnesses would show up. Never really got to talk to them. Dad ran them off before I really got to even talk to them. But they did leave those pamphlets. Many of you have probably seen those. They make great fire starters for your wood stoves. And that tradition carried on to Rogers Mountain. So my life after high school kind of went sideways. During school, I watched seniors, mostly seniors, sometimes earlier, getting high on marijuana, getting drunk, being hungover after parties. I remember saying something dumb like, "I'll never do that. It's stupid." That statement would catch up to me later. Working with my dad, I learned a lot. I could build just about anything out of wood. Problem was that an 18-year-old, which was me, wanted to get paid for work. I always had food, clothes, bed to sleep in, roof over my head, you know, that stuff. And my dad always said that was enough. It was tough watching other people getting stuff, and I couldn't. I didn't even get my driver's license till after my 18th birthday, and it was only because my dad wanted me to run to get parts or haul my brother around to get to work. I was happy on a bike, and I couldn't afford a car anyway. Just a side note. Doesn't really even have anything to do with this. But I started struggling with depression after a while because of things like that. Started hating my life for a reason I can't really pinpoint, and I'd really rather not anyway. But one snowy night, it's probably about 9 o'clock, I was having a particularly bad pity party with myself. I had it in my head that I should just walk off into the woods and disappear, never to be seen again. That would make everybody worried, maybe miss me. You know, that whole thing of you disappear, they don't know where you went, but that'll teach them. I don't even know what that was about. But who would care, really? That's where I was. I did walk off into the night. There was about a foot of snow. The sky was bright, even though it was still snowing. The snow was fluorescent almost, so I could see the trail easy enough while I walked. And you know how that is at night. It may be dark, but it seems like on a snowy night, there's always light reflected down through the snow that just lights your path. But I ended up walking. I ended up on the road to Rocky Top. I only walked 3 or 4 miles up the mountain and then took a little spur road out to a logged-off area. I walked up the side of that logged area and found a big stump to sit on. Mm-hmm. I figured a mountain lion would jump out and drag me away, and that way nobody would know how I felt. And I wouldn't have to explain anything. things I can think of. I was a real goofball. But what happened was this. I looked up into the snow. It was falling. It was big flakes. I remember that. Started hollering at God. I say it was God now, but all I knew was that there was something up there in the sky, and I wasn't getting answers down here. I cried out asking, why am I even here? What am I supposed to do? What is my life supposed to be? I sat on that stump for a couple of hours, crying, sobbing, laughing at the ridiculousness of what this must look like. I think I even started to lose my voice from yelling and screaming. I didn't care if I could talk. I wanted something to change in my life. I had no clue how I could make that happen. And as I was writing this, I realized there's a lot of I's in here. So I know now why things weren't happening the way I thought they should. I walked back home. I don't even remember going back down the mountain. I was more at peace just because of the rant. You know how you can go out and scream and it just relieves pressure, so to speak. So my family never knew I was even gone. They never even asked me any questions because that's kind of how it was in my family. You could wander off for days. As long as you came back, no problem. At 19 or 20, my neighbor friend and his stepdad introduced me to beer. This really helped clear things up. No, it didn't really. I could get really numb to everything, but this was not the answer to my problems or what I perceived to be a problem, and I think it made more problems. It wasn't long until I plugged in with people that got me trying out marijuana, which I said I would never do. Remember, no drinking, no drugs. Ha. This just made things so much better. Again, no, it didn't. But I ended up working in the mills because building was always getting a little bit slow, so I was always looking for other work. So I ended up in the mills, and there I met some true friends that introduced me to meth, cocaine, speed, LSD, whatever happened to be there, I was testing it out. I did not turn into a druggie as you see. I mean, I was now on the street strung out on all this. It was more of a social thing. If I got together with these guys, that's what I did. But I was going down that path. So I couldn't afford it, and I was not the criminal type. Not that I didn't take things that did not belong to me, but I wasn't stealing, I was more borrowing, I think. That's a different story. It's in here. I did not want to be this way. I quit many times because of this path I was on. Everybody around me was on that same path. This is one of those hard parts. It wasn't until I met this woman that would become my wife that things started to turn. I was still a mess. I wanted to escape from all the bad influences from my friends, what I call my friends, and grow up. I am still working on the growing up part. The ugly part of my life didn't stop, but it changed. I want to do the right thing and stop all this. It would not really change until I was threatened with divorce by the best part of me. She found me passed out against the foundation of the place that would be our home. It was not pretty. I think I even threw up over myself. I don't think I've ever done that before, but it was just out of control. And it's what can happen when you mix speed with too much alcohol. We hadn't been married a year. Couldn't believe I could be so stupid. But I really wanted to do the right thing. Still. My wife had started going to the Baptist church down here while I was on this destructive path. Found out later there were a lot of people praying for me, which I know now was a powerful thing. But I was not a churchgoer. I can't remember. I can't remember when or what point it was that Lori popped me with an eye-opening, maybe ear-opening question or answer to a question. I asked her, "Why do you want me to go to this church?" So I had been attending, but had not. I tried to weasel out all the time. I was always trying to get out of it. She answered, "I don't want you to go to hell." What kind of answer is that? Well, it set me back. And I didn't know how to respond. Maybe I did, but I don't have a memory of what that response was. One thing happened to me that was my fault. There are many things that would take too long to name off, so I'll just do this one. But it had to do with some of this and what it made, got me thinking about. But I remember being really angry at work. This was at a place called Lynn Timber. It's up there near where I work now. I was late for an appointment, and I was supposed to meet Lori, my wife, and go into town with her. I got out of work late because of a breakdown or something. So I was mad, and I was driving. Not a good combination. I was on Highway 22, of all places. I get to the double lane going west, and I'm passing everybody, because I was going to meet her in Staten. I was probably doing 100 plus. I can't remember. The speedometer was broken. All I know is it went to 100. I didn't care until I saw the state trooper in the opposite lane going west in with the traffic. I do like everybody. You let off the gas. You're slowing down, but you see the brake lights come on the trooper car. You know, you've been had. So I pulled over and waited. He came back, tells me he caught me at 85 miles an hour, and said that he will just get me for breaking the standard speed limit. So it cost me $75. That wouldn't happen these days. He walked away as he's telling me to slow it down. Now I'm really late, and I'm really mad. I turn the key, and it does that thing. Some of you have probably heard it. When you go out and you're in a hurry and you hit the key and it goes, rrr, rrr, rrr. That's all. I'm thinking, great. Punching the steering wheel. Please give me a break to no one in particular. Try again and it starts up, which is amazing. It just did it sometimes. Just not a good time for that to happen right then. On I go, meet Lori, still mad, but I think I was kind of quiet. Not long after that, I got another speeding ticket while coming home from work from Eugene. Not too long after that, I managed to rack up another one. It's like, I'm not sure what was going on. Probably deserved it. Maybe. I don't know. What I do remember was getting enough tickets to lose my insurance, put me on the high risk. I was on the fast road to that hill, and my life felt like it. That's what it was. I went to the pastor after that. And I talked to him, kind of laid out what was going on in my life, and he ended up introducing me to my Lord and my Savior. After that, everything was perfect. Some of you know that's not so much. It could be great, but that's not like it really worked out. Didn't do anything like what I thought it would. I will say that what became easy was the understanding of God's Word, reading the Bible. That all started to make sense. I even think it was throwing Lori off a little bit because she couldn't really figure out what was going on with me. But my attitude changed for the better, I think. So I wanted to know more about God, who God was. And at that time, a verse that I read that made me see where I was at that time was Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. I understand this much better now, because I was definitely headed for that nice big wide gate. And I think Lori could see that. She talked me off that path, and so did a lot of people that were praying for me. So everybody, pray, even if it looks like nothing's happening. On a little bit of a side note, I did this one thing after I was saved. Maybe some of you have done something like this. But I'd been borrowing items, like I was talking about, from where I worked. I thought I needed this stuff, and I did not have the money to buy it. Not wanting to be a thief, I worked it out so there was a good reason why I should take this stuff. Here's that criminal mind thinking how it does. They owed me. They didn't pay me enough. They can afford to lose some of this. Things like that. Well, after I was saved, the Holy Spirit pulled me aside, so to speak, told me that I had to give it back. That's what I was hearing. I argued to no avail. I said, okay, I would give it back when nobody was around. I would sneak it in there, get everything back in. And now the Holy Spirit says, no, you will give it back on your shift and you'll write a letter to apologize to the owners for what I did and telling them everything I did. Okay, I'm thinking my job's pretty much gone if I do that. But I wasn't given any other choice. I told Lori about it. Can't really remember what her reaction was, but she helped me load the car. And we had a little Chevy Cavalier at that time, a station wagon. And it was filled with everything. All this stuff I had collected, I didn't do anything with it. It just was in my shop. So I packed it all up, took it all in, unloaded everything into the shop. I think the guy that was working there was kind of wondering what I was doing. Went by the office, dropped off the letter, explained what I'd done. And I waited for that axe to fall. So I went back to work, and while I was out, well, I was doing some welding out in the shop, and I get tapped on the shoulder, turn around, and it's the owner. Thought, man, this is it. He tells me that he wishes there were more people like me working for him. Thanked me for bringing everything back. Turned, went back to his office. Didn't tell me to stop working, didn't tell me I was fired or none of that. I realized then how God works, and it was amazing. Another change in my life that happened right there at the same time was that Jesus took my terrible mill language away from me. Some of you know what that is. But I've not been able to use foul language since I was saved. I can't really even think it. It's got this delete button. Right now you have things that are filmed, and they film it a few seconds ahead so they can blip stuff out if something goes wrong. That's kind of what God's done. Except I can start the thinking and it just cuts it off. It's hard to explain, but I don't mind. So what then? Now the Holy Spirit resides in me. And there's a war on. And I was going where the enemy wanted me to go. And before Jesus changed all that. So the enemy attacked, and a lot of things happened that made me question my salvation. I was young in the faith. I was pretty easy pickings at the time. Some of you have gone through some of that kind of thing. Am I still struggling with depression or anger? I wouldn't really call it a struggle. It's only when I started looking at myself instead of my Lord and Savior, my Father. Now I have the power to make a different choice. I recognize when I'm being distracted by things that mean nothing but misery. I can go to the Father and He will put me back on the right path. I must follow Him in good times and bad. It's kind of like following my dad growing up, and we'd go out for a hunt, and some of those times it'd be snow. I would step where he stepped. You know how that is, when your dad's ahead of you, you walk in his path. The walk was easy. If I stepped where he had not stepped, the walk was harder. You're having to work. If I completely got off the path, I would sink. But my dad would stop and help me back onto the right path. This was early in my life, so I was a little shorter. Now I understand that I am God's child. He chose me and places me exactly where he wants me. The life I had before Christ brought me to this point of knowing why I'm here and what the point is. Those questions I was screaming at, I didn't know what at that time from that stump. Now I have heard, and I have said this at times, if only I could go back in time and start over. I now know who God is and understand why his only son died for me. Now his spirit resides in me. So why, oh why, would I want to go back to Egypt and be a slave to my sins again? I recognize the future of my life, and that is eternal life with Christ. And I can see the idiocy of wanting to turn from that. Some things I really missed out on was being discipled. I think I was, but at that time, it wasn't like what I would say, oh, this guy's, or these people are so discipling me. I didn't really have that. I not having the men to be accountable to really put a big burden on me and my wife, because I think she was the one that was taking up the slack. This helps me now in that I understand how important it is to come alongside people that are new Christians. It is a much harder journey on your own, and one can very easily get lost or distracted in this world. I am here because God chose me to be here. He called. I answered. Took some time. And now I really want to glorify him and worship him. I want to hear him when he speaks to me. Being involved in the church has really helped. I've been involved with Awanas, like Gary was, for a while. And I was still doing a lot of struggling even back then. Teaching Sunday school classes, doing things, and I was getting involved. And I was on that road that it's climbing. I mean, you're, wow, this is great. This feels really great. And then at some point, somewhere, it dies out from under you. And you find yourself back in the hole that you were when you started. So now I understand how bad things can happen to me and around me because I choose to follow Christ. Which is really strange. You would think if you're following Christ, you're going to be, it's upward bound. I also understand that Jesus will be right there with me to encourage me, to hold me up, sit me down, and I can cry, I can laugh, I can sob, yell, argue. I don't scream anymore. Till I lose my voice, so long as I know that God has me and will bring me up short when I go on too long. Being part of this body, this church, is why I am alive. Alive in Christ. If God has another plan, then I pray my eyes are wide open and my ears are listening so that I follow him in his footsteps on his path. I expect change to come. And it's exciting and scary at the same time. Exciting because I want to be involved in what God is doing. And scary because I'm only human. Being a deacon, getting into that was a big change. I never expected that. When the pastor came to me and talked to me about it, I'm kind of looking over my shoulder, are you talking to me? That was a big change for me, but it was a good change. Standing up here and speaking to a group, that's a really big change. I would sweat buckets in speech class in high school while desperately hoping the class would end before I had to get up and give my speech. That's what I was doing. Says, I'm an introvert. I understand that. But I am facing those fears that I have of that. And they're becoming less and less. I'm not sweating hardly at all right now. Becoming an elder, that was a big change, but it's different with Christ leading. I know I'll be okay in wherever he's taking me. Following Christ, glorifying him, worshiping him by serving his church is my goal. I looked to the body to help me stay on track. I want people to keep me accountable. But I do know it's not about me. It's not really about this church. It is about God. And it took me till now to figure that out.
Well, I don't know. I've got notes here. I was just thinking about sequels to movies. So I'm Dustin Blumenstein. That's my dad. I lead the worship, and I teach the youth, and I'm an elder as well. And like there's two kinds of sequels. There's good sequels where like the Indiana Jones sequels, where they take kind of material and they take it in a new direction and it does something different, right? And that's interesting, and it's really neat, and it shows a lot of love for the story. There's also the bad kind of sequel, which is just the same thing from one again. Now give us money. But like, that story is when maybe you're hearing for the first time, but we grew up, my brother and I did, hearing all those stories. And I think if I had to characterize one desire kind of at the center of telling those stories that I got from my dad, was that your job is to be the good kind of sequel, not the same one again in space. Like, so that's been kind of a guiding light. So there, now I've transitioned to mine. So I wrote stuff down. And we are going to be getting out early. I don't remember the exact age I was when I was baptized. Maybe around 8 or 10. There's a record somewhere. I don't know. But I do remember being behind in the baptismal here. And Ron Willis, who was the pastor at the time, of course, he asked me that question, the one you ask right before you get dunked. Have you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Now, the thing is, if you've gotten to this point where you're in the water, the answer really has to be yes. Otherwise, really awkward. And it was yes. So the next thing he asked was for me to talk about the experience. And that was a more difficult question. From a very early age, one of the personal qualities I've always valued the most is competence. The ability to do a task well, whether you're naturally gifted or just work really hard, it's something I spend a lot of time thinking about. I admire it in others, like my parents, for example, who I watched as a child doing difficult things like driving a school bus or building forms for pouring concrete. And when I went to school, I admired it in myself, how easily a lot of the work seemed to be, how much the teachers were impressed with my assignments. I never felt like a ton of pressure to pursue excellence like this. It was just something that was valued in our family, and still is. The problem came, I think, when I started to translate that kind of a mindset to my spiritual life. Sunday school and Awanas when I was a kid seemed a lot like school. There was a book and lessons and worksheets and correct answers that you could give if you paid close enough attention. So I naturally applied that kind of performance-based approach to church life. And I learned a lot. I still remember the lessons I learned. I can still recite the books of the Bible in order, Old and New Testament. And my teachers were impressed. And the danger came, I think, when I began to equate growth in knowledge of God, which is, you know, something you can measure, with actual spiritual growth, which is much harder to measure. If I knew all the answers, if I could memorize verses, then I must be doing okay. But I kept hearing about this sinner's prayer thing, where you have to say the correct words to indicate that you were a sinner, that you needed Jesus, who was the Son of God and died for our sins. I was taught that if you pray those things to God and really mean them, then you are now saved, and you'll get to go to heaven when you die, which is, I don't know, so you can look forward to death, I guess. I identified this as the next correct answer, and so one night in bed, I gave what I think was a pretty solid version of that prayer, and that was the story I gave to Pastor Ron when he asked about it. Then he dunked me, and my feet went up because You always forget that when your head goes down, if you go up. And I continued on my spiritual journey, always with a mind to hone my spiritual knowledge as I got older. However, as I got older, I noticed a disparity between what I should be doing, should be feeling, should be loving, and what I actually did or felt or loved. Every day was a constant struggle to shore up my heart, to pursue the right and avoid the wrong. It was agonizing because I didn't feel any of it. I didn't want to love other people. I didn't want to read my Bible. I remember on multiple occasions sitting down to pray, as I had been taught to do, and just drawing a blank. I couldn't think of anything to say. I'd just sit there, like, knowing, like, this is the space. I've got my quiet time, and I'd, like, look at my hands and, like, look at the wall. And thanks, Dad, for that genetic marker. Just nothing came to me. Somewhere down deep, I just couldn't make myself see the value in any of it. But every day, I just shove that feeling down where I could pretend it didn't exist. Now, I can't overstate how stressful it is to live like that. Feeling like a fraud and to everyone in your life, including yourself. There was nowhere I could go where I didn't have to present some falsified Christian version of myself. As a result, I felt kind of isolated from everyone, because if nobody can truly know you, you can't truly be loved by anyone. I lived this way through high school, through college, because I didn't know any better, really. I assumed that this kind of quiet desperation was just what the Christian life is supposed to feel like. And you can sort of get used to it. You're going to struggle with sin and failure, of course, and I did. Since no matter how strong and good you think you are, sin is stronger. But hey, you can just hide that too and pretend it doesn't exist. Just kind of get your profile that you present to people. In all this personal darkness, I believe God saw me and loved me and sent me the things I really needed. He sent me a wife. I mean, she wasn't my wife when I first met her. We took care of that as soon as we could. She somehow saw the real me under all the stage makeup of my own self-righteousness and loved me enough to struggle alongside me. And there were struggles. Bringing all the grace and unconditional love I would need to soften my heart. God sent me godly men and women of all ages, backgrounds, relationships to me, many of them in this room today, some of whom gave birth to me, who taught me and demonstrated who God was consistently over many years, even if I didn't yet understand how to get all of that for myself. God brought us here to my hometown, to the church that raised me, and he gave me a pastor, oh, I forgot to grab it, who loves to give out books. And he put this one in my hands. Here, hold it up, would you? Put this one in my hands. Thanks, that's my lovely assistant. Look here, if you haven't read this, you can borrow my copy. I've given away probably 10 of these. Lost my place. I read this book, and during the course of the small group that goes alongside it, I heard a message, the message of the gospel, which, keep in mind, I'd heard hundreds of times throughout all my church life. But I heard what God has done through Jesus to bring me back to him in a way that I'd never heard before. I read how, get this, when we believe that God makes us right with him, at that moment, transaction is over. We are unconditionally right with God. Suddenly I saw the hard work I'd been doing to develop this skill of being a good Christian man. It's completely unnecessary. It was like I'd had like a spiritual Charlie horse for my whole life, and suddenly that muscle relaxed and I could just be. One metaphor from the book that really affected me profoundly was this picture of me standing next to my sin. Just like a big steaming pile of it, right? And the question is, where do I think Jesus is standing? For as long as I could remember, I pictured him standing like on the other side of that sin, just waiting for me to deal with that stuff so we could have a relationship, because I grew up in church. I knew we needed a relationship with God. And every time I sinned, it put me a little farther away from him because there's just more on that pile. What the gospel says, however, and as I learned in the book here, is that Jesus isn't over there. He's standing right next to you with his arm around you, and he's saying, yeah, that's a mess, all right. And we're going to work on this together. And that was something like 8 years ago now when I got struck by lightning like that, and when I really got it the whole way. That was the end of my striving to impress God with my good behavior. That's the really annoying thing about God, by the way, is that you can't impress him with your feats of whatever. Every day, I just woke up, and regardless of how I felt, and if you know my story, you know, sometimes it can feel pretty bad, like clinical depression bad. But no matter how I felt, I could move forward knowing that I don't move forward alone. That God goes with me, empowering me to grow and to learn and to love more fully. Everything I do can be an act of worship, a response to who I've discovered God to be as he demonstrates his love and guidance and grace and mercy in thousands of ways every day. I open my Bible and I wonder at the truth about himself that God is revealing in every page. I go to him in prayer and it feels every bit like the privilege it is to talk intimately with the God who really knows me. In every relationship, the insecurities I used to have slowly eroded away because I am forever secure in my new identity as a bondservant of God. So my testimony is sort of backwards. For years and years, I learned about God, had scripture open to me, heard thousands of sermons, and yet I couldn't see the forest for the trees. Until finally, when I heard it just the right way, at the right time, God granted to me the true meaning of everything I'd been learning. Today, as one of your elders, sounds like a stump speech here, my commitment to you is to pursue God, to love him with my whole life, to seek him in his word and in prayer, and to tell you the story of the gospel in every way I can think to do, which is kind of what we've been doing this morning as elders. Whether it's from here from the pulpit or woven into the music or built into our conversations or just by living like it's true because maybe you've never heard or seen it in just the right way. Maybe you're counting on a special prayer like I did that you did one time as a kid, but now you feel like none of the wires are connected to anything. Or maybe this is the first time it's occurred to you that there's an answer to all the darkness and helplessness that you carry with you every day. Or maybe, like me, you've heard this story thousands of times of how God loves us and paid every cost so that we can walk with him again. And like me, you never get tired of hearing it. I feel a burden to make this a lifelong practice and the center of how I live because that's what so many people so humbly and lovingly did for me. So, that's our time. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to a time of communion. We have the elements up here. If you're a believer, you want to come up and affirm what we all share together at the table of God. I want to invite you to do that. Worship team can come up. Let me go ahead and pray for that. And then we'll sing a song. You come, take communion, and then we'll go from there. So, Father, we thank you for our stories because at the heart of it, they are your story, God. We thank you for what you are doing in our lives. We thank you for the fact that you walk alongside us, that you work actively in our lives, that you are after us in a way that we cannot escape. I just pray as we consider our own stories, God, that we would be moved to thankfulness and to worship. As we come to the communion table, Father, I pray that we would remember that this story includes the sacrifice of your son for us, the invitation to join your family. God, we just... we love you, and we want to walk alongside you, and we want to be a part of your story going into the future. So help that to be the case. We just thank you and praise you for who you are and for what you're doing. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's what you're going to do this week. You're going to consider the stories you heard. You're going to consider your own story. I want to challenge you to think about what God is doing in your life. Write something down. Like, be prepared. I mean, there's the verse, be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope that you have. Like, Your answer is, gosh, this is my life. This is what God's done in it. This is something that is available to you as well. It's a prime way to share the gospel with someone is to demonstrate how it's affected you and your life. And I meant what I said. If you're in a place where you're like, gosh, I prayed a prayer when I was a kid and I don't know, like, come talk to me. Come read The Cure. Come bring your concerns. And we'd love to talk to you about that too. But this week, write your story. Bring it back. 5 paragraphs, 1-inch font. All right. One-inch margins, 12-point font. It was going to be a great joke, but now it's fallen flat. So we're gonna stop talking and let you be on with your week. Love you guys.